Now tonight we're going to be carrying on with the sermon series in the Heidelberg Catechism, and specifically tonight we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 3, which reminds us that there's something desperately wrong with all of us, and this world simply can't fix. Now, the supporting New Testament reading, we've heard from Genesis 3, the Old Testament. We're also going to be reading together from Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 17 through to 32. And this particular passage teaches us about what we once were, and now in Christ, how we become like God after his own likeness in true righteousness and holiness. So, first of all, I will read from Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 17 through to verse 32. In your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 978. This is the Word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, this is Paul speaking, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And if you have the green Forms and Confessions book there, just in the seat in front of you, turn with me, if you would, to page number 15, where I will read the question and answers of Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. The sermon for tonight I've entitled The Good, the Bad, the Better. I think we'd all tend to agree that men tend to be Mr. Fix-Its. Now, I hope I'm not generalizing, but that's just the way men seem to be wired. They seem to have this inbuilt desire to just want to fix a problem to be able to move on. But the reality is that there are many problems that simply can't be fixed. As hard as people might try to make this a perfect world to live in, we simply can't. We're constantly being faced with things which are broken and can't be fixed in our own lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in this world. Looking at Lord's Day 3 today, we're going to see that it wasn't designed this way. You see, the brokenness of us and this world wasn't the way God created it. Something happened which means in order to understand our present situation, we need to go back to the beginning to understand the problem of why we can't fix ourselves. So let's look at Lord's Day 3 and see how it points us to Scripture and tells us first of all about the good we were created for. The good we were created for. My former dairy farming boss and still very good friend, he believes there's no God and that we're here through the processes of evolution. He's an intelligent, kind man. He believes that humanity possesses the intelligence, the goodness, and the ability to make this world a better place, to fix the problems of world poverty, pollution, social disorder. You see, his underlying philosophy is that the goodness to combat these problems comes from our ability as humans to find the solution. Denying the existence of God means that's the only place you have to go. Look to people and see the goodness in them in solving the world's problems. I mean, look at the people who give to charities. They help their neighbours. They adopt children. They do voluntary work for their community or other organisations. More globally, humanity has made great advancements in technology, medicine, and research for the good of humanity. And to be perfectly honest, to say people don't have the desire to make the world a better place to live in would be a little insulting and unkind. As believers, we must acknowledge that humans have the capacity to be driven by kindness, generosity, and a desire to do what's right for the good of their neighbor and humanity. People can do have a genuine desire to do what's right to make this world a better place to live in. But there's a reason for that. And it has nothing to do with evolutionary processes and humanity's innate desire to make things better because we're such good people. You see, the kindness, the generosity, and the love that we see in humans is because of the goodness of the Creator in whose image we've been made. This is where Lord's Day 3 keeps it real. You see, the question in Lord's Day 3 comes hot on the heels of our realization from Lord's Day 2 that we are in fact all dead to sin and in our misery of guilt and shame under God's just and right condemnation. We're lost and hopeless. Lord's Day 3 is an acknowledgement of this condition in no uncertain terms. Listen to the question. Did God create humankind so wicked and perverse? You see, what the question is getting at is, did God make it like this? Is this the way it's meant to be? The answer is no, it's not. He made the first humans, Adam and Eve, good and in his own image. This is the biblical picture of what it means to be human and to be good as God intends it. You see, made in his image, we were designed to reflect God and his goodness. The creation account of man in Genesis 1:26 says that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, to the original Hebrew audience, this simply would have meant, let us make man to be like us and to represent us. And in Genesis 1, verse 31, we read that God said about all that he had created that it was very good. It's important that we understand what good means in relation to God and humankind. Lord's Day 3 tells us that as created by God, he made Adam and Eve good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. They were created to be an imitation of the goodness of God who is righteous and holy. We read it in Ephesians chapter 4, the reading for tonight in verse 24, where the Apostle Paul clearly states that we are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's how the first humans, Adam and Eve, were made by God and created to be. Adam, created in the image of God, was created by nature good and righteous, able to live in a positive state of holiness in the presence of God, able to be in the presence of God's holiness and glory without perishing. That's what the Garden of Eden represented, the place where God and humankind existed in harmony, communing together in person, face to face. They even walked together. You see, God created humans with this amazing privilege, with this wonderful ability and capacity. Now, the Lord's Day goes on to flesh out what this looks like when it elaborates that to be in communion with God meant that Adam and Eve were able to truly know God as their creator, to love him with all their heart, and to live in eternal happiness. Just think of that for a moment. Adam and Eve's uninterrupted communion with God meant they were fully satisfied in knowing him as their king and lord without wanting to be lord and king themselves. And their love for him was a perfect love that continually delighted in the presence and the power of God without fear. A love without insecurity. A love that carried no shame or guilt. Adam and Eve were able to know and love God in a divinely orchestrated arrangement forever in an eternal state of peace and joy. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to fear. No doubts. No anxieties. Total and complete bliss and happiness. One commentator I read is, "The highest and greatest gift God can give is not riches, prestige, life, or even salvation itself. No, the greatest gift is himself, of which no greater gift exists." This is God's gift. A relationship with humanity from the beginning. A commitment that he established and upheld in the context of a covenantal relationship he graciously, mercifully established and maintained. In Reformed theology, this particular relationship between God and Adam and Eve is called a covenant of works. In essence, it was God's promise that so long as Adam and obeyed God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, they would continue to live in this state of goodness, of true righteousness and holiness, They would continue in an uninterrupted communion with God, face to face. This was God's promise. But it's not like that now, is it? We don't see all of humanity living in true righteousness and holiness with God, communing with Him face to face. So what happened? As much as we desire to create heaven on earth now, we simply can't. Perfect communion with God was broken, resulting in a problem we can't fix. And that's where the Lord's Day reminds us of the bad we've become. The bad we've become. When all is said and done, as you consider all of life, there's a realization that not is all as it should be. We desire world peace. We want poverty to end. For there to be no more wars, no more domestic violence, no more abuse, to eradicate racism, to end our country's tragic youth suicide rate. As much as our unbelieving friends want to believe and put their hope and trust in the goodness of humanity to solve our horrendous, overwhelming problems, we just can't. The goodness in us just isn't good enough to make it all go away. And you'd have to put your blinkers on not to realize that there's actually something desperately wrong with us as a human race. As much as we try, we just can't fix ourselves. And it's not because of a problem with the world out there. It's a problem we can't fix that resides deep within all of us here. It's called sin. An intruder into God's good design. It's not part of His creativity. It doesn't belong. And we can't fix it. I spoke about the covenant relationship that God made with Adam and Eve, commonly known in Reformed theology as the covenant of works. Obedience to God meant they continued living in a truly righteous and holy relationship with God. Remember? Face to face. In eternal happiness, in sweet communion with God. But they didn't hold up their end of the arrangement. We read it in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, tempted by the devil, sinned in their disobedience to God and His good ways. And the impact of their disobedience was felt immediately. Their eyes were opened. Instantly they felt naked, ashamed. They hid from God and they feared Him. Their relationship with Him broken. And when confronted by God with their disobedience, Adam blamed Eve. The beginning of a downward spiral of division and distrust between humans. The effects of their disobedience instantly etched into the being of humanity. An unnatural foreign invasion into the perfect order of God's good creation. And as a result, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Humanity barred from face-to-face fellowship and sweet communion with God. This is what the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, the verses 12 to 21 explains when he says that through Adam, death and sin came to all. A theological term we use for this is to say that Adam as our federal head, meaning that as humanity's representative, the first human created, that his sin is our sin. We carry it corporately as a human race. Not one of the human race escapes this curse. Because of Adam's disobedience, both sin and death entered the world, meaning our human natures are corrupted. We don't obey God. We don't surrender to God. We don't love God as we ought. We are natural born enemies of God. And as a result, we don't love each other as we ought. Everyone is born with this sin nature, as question 7 points out to us. Sinful from the time you were conceived in your mother's womb, as David says in Psalm 51. This is the doctrine of original sin. Our humanness has been totally corrupted. In this condition, we can't do anything that pleases God. No one is exempt. How often do I hear people say, "But that's not fair. How can I be responsible for the sin of Adam? I wasn't there. I didn't give in to the devil and commit the one sin to begin all sin that set the ball rolling." And you'd be right. But the reality is, although you're not guilty for the sin of Adam, you're guilty as a sinner in Adam. Guilty of being a sinner yourself. It may seem unfair, but that doesn't change the reality. Just look at the world around you. Look at yourself. There's a brokenness about us all we can't change. You're not responsible for the sin of Adam, but there's no denying that we've all inherited the curse of sin that's ours to own. No one else's. You can't blame anyone else for what you do but you. That's why you can't excuse yourself from the curse of sin. You can't pretend that you can fix the problem of sin yourself. Sure, you may not have murdered anyone. You may not have committed gross tax fraud or started any wars. But we all carry the sin gene, meaning there's a brokenness within us we have to admit we're responsible for. We say things we wish we didn't. We've experienced things we wish we hadn't. We look at things we wish we wouldn't. We do things that later make us feel ashamed and we regret it. We all carry the seed of original sin, demonstrating the unchangeable corruption of our own hearts we simply can't fix ourselves. Talk to anyone, believer or unbeliever alike. We know our life in this world isn't what it's supposed to be. Whether you believe or not, the fact that you feel the need or desire to fix it means we know it's supposed to be better than what it is. And that's because humanity was originally created good for a blessed communion of fellowship and true righteousness and holiness with God. We've all inherited the sin gene from Adam, which glaringly shows us the bad we've become. We've fallen out with God in such a bad way that we simply can't make it right ourselves. Lives reflects this reality every day. We're guilty as children. Guilty of failing to live in true righteousness and holiness the way God created us to. Now you might be sitting there thinking, this is pretty grim. You've told us the good we were created for was to live in a state of sweet communion with God and true righteousness and holiness. Then you told us how bad we've become. Our natures are so corrupted, we can't fix the problem that prevents us from being in sweet communion with God the way He first designed it. So where to now? Well, don't worry. All is not lost. And I can say that with confidence because we're going to look at the better way now. The better way now. Understanding as a sinner that you're totally corrupt and unable to do any good gives us hope because it points you and me to something outside of ourselves to fix the problem. We can't fix it because of our desperately broken situation, meaning someone else needs to. It would be like a broken car trying to fix itself without the need for a mechanic. Impossible. Or a 1,000-piece puzzle putting itself together. Just won't happen. We're just like that broken-down car or that 1,000-piece puzzle. We need something outside of ourselves to fix the problem. Now, a theologian by the name of Pelagius, who lived way back in the 4th century, taught something else. He said that there's a bit of good in our nature that leaves us free to obey God. This is known as Pelagianism. But the problem is that it completely denies what Scripture teaches about the state of our human natures, which are so corrupted that we could never make a positive choice to obey and love God. As question 8 says, we are totally unable and inclined toward evil. In fact, Pelagian teaching says you can do it. But you see, the problem with that is that immediately it throws up the self-doubting question, but am I doing it? Subtly falling into a works-based teaching. So how does knowing we are totally corrupt in our sin natures point us to a better way now? Because it points us to the saving work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone. The truth is, without God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to those he loves in Christ, we'd still be walking around like the Gentiles in the futility of our minds, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 17. By nature, humans possess nothing within them that stirs them to seek out God. As Paul says in verse 18, when speaking about the Gentiles, which is another way of referring to all unbelievers, he says this: they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Quite literally, they are sold into the slavery of sin. As image bearers of God broken by sin, we lack the moral capacity to make ourselves right with him, to restore our natures to the kind of goodness God created us for in true righteousness and holiness to begin with. And that's why we need the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that he obtained by living the perfect life we don't, and by paying the price for our sins that we can't. So by faith in him, his righteousness is our righteousness. And so what happens is that Christ provides the way for us to begin the journey of discovering what it is to live in the true righteousness and holiness we were created for. Again, our reading from Ephesians 4, if you look at verse 22, Paul says that we put off the old self and put on the new self in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And as Lord's Day question 8 says, unless born again of the Spirit, this can and never will happen. You'll never know the kind of sweet fellowship with God you were created for. To grow in truly knowing God as your creator. To grow in loving him with all your heart and finding joy in obeying his commandments. Without the Holy Spirit, you'll never find delight in living for God in eternal happiness. to follow Christ as the one who makes this all possible, as a deepening of our humanity. In a sense, we become more the human God made us to be as we grow in sanctification, because Jesus is the true human. It's in him that we get to commune with the Father, not yet in complete perfection, but as a foretaste of the new and perfect human beings we will finally be in heaven, no longer able to sin. An even more glorious condition than that of Adam and Eve. To remove the doctrine of original sin away from the power of the cross. It makes the cross rather than a gift of a new life. You see, the cross is about making dead people live. It means that we understand God needs to come down and save me. I can't do anything to save myself. In conclusion, you and I, we have the doctrine of original sin. We're all created in the image of God, meaning we were designed to be in communion with him. Yet we know something desperately wrong that needs fixing for that to happen. And we can't fix it ourselves. We're rebellious sinners. But God loves us anyway. He made the way for sweet communion with him possible in spite of us. In Christ, you have been given the gift of a lifetime. Receive it by faith and happily rejoice in it. It's yours for eternity. All praise and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our wonderful, loving, great and mighty Father in heaven, we thank you so much that despite the brokenness, the corruption of our own broken human condition, our own broken human natures, we thank you so much that you reach down and that you save us in Christ, that it is all of your work. Father, we pray that we would delight and, Lord, that we would see the blessing of what it is to know, what it is to live in true righteousness and holiness as we are in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.